Thank you, Michael. Appreciate that. If you were here last week, you recall that, you know, it feels weird right here, you know? And I want to lay my hands out here, but I can't. If you were here last week, Jeff Buckles was preaching and his cell phone went off. And, me and Gibby were kidding him out, Sunday night, and we were saying that, Gibby said, you know, brother, you handled that situation so smoothly. And Jeff said, you know, I hate it when cell phones go off, when other people's cell phone goes off. It's bad when the preacher's cell phone goes off. I just want to let you know this morning, I left my cell phone at home on purpose. Because we're not going to have any of that stuff happening. I might get embarrassed by other stuff, but not by the cell phone. But it's good to see you this morning. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 5. We've been going through the epistle of 1 John over these past months. And the message this morning and tonight was the message I was supposed to give last month when I got sick. And we'll cover that today. And what I thought I'd do was take the first 12 verses of 1 John 5 this morning, and tonight we'll look at verses 13 through 21. And it's interesting, this epistle has been a blessing to me. I've enjoyed the study. 1 John 5, as we'll find out tonight, brings some interpretation challenges to it. There's a little bit of a challenge this morning, but not as much as tonight. And we'll talk about a little bit more in detail about that tonight. But we'll read the first 12 verses of 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And we'll stop right there. First of all, verse 1, John makes a statement. He says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And now, here in this particular passage, the word the Christ can also be rendered the Messiah. And the Messiah and the Son of God are terms that are used interchangeably in the Scriptures. In John chapter 20, verse 31, for instance, it says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Believing that Jesus is the Christ is the same as believing that Jesus is the Son of God, according to what John is talking about here in verse 1. And it also says that that anyone or whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That phrase is born is translated as an action that took place at some time in the past, and that its results continue on in the present. Everyone that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Son of God is born of God, is saved, is a saved person. Now, let's make something clear about this. When we say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we have to understand that that must be coupled with believing faith. You know, if you were to ask me, you know, the years before I was saved, before I knew the Lord, if you were to ask me, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I would say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. See, I believe that in my mind. I gave mental assent to that in my mind, but I didn't have believing faith in my heart. So the people that John is talking about here in verse 1 are those people who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the Son of God. And we're not talking about intellectual assent. We're talking about saving faith. There's a big difference between giving intellectual assent to a fact and having saving faith in a person. And that's what John is talking about. And John says that in verse 1 that everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, those words begat and begotten, I know it gets kind of confusing sometimes. But you can render that phrase, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. Everyone that loves the Father also loves the one born of him. And of course, John is emphasizing that believers, that is true born-again believing Christians, should love one another. In other words, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have saving faith in Christ, we are born of God. And when we love the Father, we're loving one another also, in verse 1. That's what John is saying. And in verse 2, he says, he continues that thought, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. When we love God and keep His commandments, it means that we can love God's people also. And you know, one of the commandments that God has given to us is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Matthew 22:37. And for us as believers, loving one another, loving fellow believers, For us, it's like second nature. You know, we don't get up in the morning and say, well, you know, today I think I'm going to love my fellow believers, the fellow Christians. You know, the Spirit of God is in us. He has given His love toward other Christians. He has put that love in our hearts. So naturally, if we're the outflow of that love is to other people, especially to fellow believers, that we love them. And John says that in verse 2, this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. You know, keeping His commandments is obedience. We show our love to God through our obedience to Him. You recall the Lord Jesus told His disciples, as He tells us, He said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, our love for God is based on our obedience to Him. That's the proof that we love God if we obey Him. And John is saying that in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. He says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. That phrase, not grievous, means that God's commandments that He asks us to obey are not burdensome, they're not heavy, they're not hard to fulfill. You know, it doesn't take a superhuman strength to obey God. It doesn't take an incredible will, an iron will, an incredible intellect to obey God. God made it simple for us to obey Him. Now, sometimes it's not easy to obey God. That's true. But the commandments, the spiritual principles that God has given to us in His Word to obey are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not heavy. You know, when we obey God, again, that's proof of our love to Him. But obeying God, again, is second nature to us as believers, as Christians. And you know, sometimes I see Christians that are worn down. It would seem that obeying God is such a heavy burden for them. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it shouldn't be that way. When we obey God, His commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy. They're not burdensome for us. And because we're talking about obeying a Savior, and God has given us the desire to obey God, to obey Him, and He has given us the power to do it through the power of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, which is in each one of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we get the desire and the power to obey God. There is no other way to obey God. You and I cannot obey God in our own strength. It just won't work. It won't work. We need the Spirit of God to help us to obey Him, thus proving our love to God. And John continues on in verses 4 and 5. These two verses, verses 4 and 5, John talks about overcoming the world. Verse 4, he says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And when we're talking about the world, we're talking about that system that is controlled and dominated by Satan. There is a definition of the world that I would like to read to you. It's in the New Scofield Reference Bible, in case you have that. I'm looking at Revelation 13, which is where the note is, if you have the Scofield Reference Bible. And they say that the world, which is the Greek word is cosmos, for the world, that's where we get our English word cosmos. But it's used in a different context, when we used to think about the world and the world in the Scriptures. But let me read this to you. "The world, in the sense of the present world system, the ethically bad sense of the word, refers to the order or arrangement under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. This world system is imposing and powerful with military might. It is often outwardly religious, scientific, cultured, and elegant, but seething with national and commercial rivalries and ambition." Let me read that definition that I think is the most important. This is the world refers to the order or arrangement under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. And that sounds just like the world, doesn't it? Force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. That's what this world system is based on. And in verse 4, John talks about, "For whatever is born of God, that is us, overcometh the world." And you know, I was thinking about this particular verse in preparation for this message. And my mind has to go back that, you know, there are some Christians out there who say that we don't have to overcome the world. We use the world for our own advantage. And there are believers, there are true born-again Christians out there who would tell you that. Especially in local church ministry. My mind will go back to that. Now, they would tell you that the methods of the world, we use the methods of the world to attract more people into our church. For instance, in order to get unsaved people into our church, we're going to change the music around a little bit, and we don't carry Bibles into the church building, and we don't tell people they're lost, they're sinners, they're on the way to a lost eternity. We don't want to tell them that because that might offend them, and they may not come back if we tell them that. You see, that is the world thinking. That is accommodation and compromise with the satanic world system. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not supposed to accommodate the world. We are not supposed to compromise with the world. You and I as believers are supposed to overcome the world. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 12? Do not be conformed. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. aren't we as believers, we are not supposed to be like the world as Christians, the body of Christ. We are supposed to reflect the person of Jesus Christ to other people. We're not supposed to be like using the principles of the world. And remember that the principles of the world that I read in that definition. Force, greed, selfishness, and ambition, and pleasure. Those are the principles that Satan has put in this world system. And we want to use those to our advantage? God forbid. We as Christians, as believers, we have a duty and a responsibility not to compromise with the world, but to overcome the world. That's what God wants from us. That's what John says in verse 4, who for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And he says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And we don't compromise with the Word of God, with the Scriptures, in order to bring people into our meeting so they can hear the gospel. That's not the biblical way. The biblical way is to go out and present the gospel to other people. And John says that overcometh, that phrase indicates that victory has already taken place. And John says as much in verse 4. He says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Believing what God has said in the world, believing what God has said in His Word, we can overcome and conquer the world as believers. And listen, folks, I'm going to tell you, you know, the world is a powerful influence in our world, in our society today. And you know, I'm attracted to the world. You know, I see the glitter and the glamour and the glitz and all that stuff in the world that attracts us. And, you know, it's just like a magnet. And before you know it, you know, I get so attracted to the world, I start thinking, I start thinking about using those principles that Satan has laid down, force, greed, selfishness, ambition. I start to use those things in my own Christian life, and I have to stop and think, now, wait a minute, this is wrong. Thinking like the world is wrong. Thinking like the world and acting like the world is not only wrong, it's a sin against God. And we have to keep that in mind, regardless of the power and the attraction that the world has for us. And John says in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The ones who have conquered the world, the ones who have overcome the world, are the ones who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the only ones that can overcome the world. The non-Christian, unsaved people in the world today, they don't want to overcome the world. They want to become more like the world, you see. You and I as believers are in the world. We live our lives within that satanic system, but we're not a part of it. We don't think like the world. We don't act like the world. We're different. The world looks at us and say, "Well, man, you Christian, you're weird. You're strange. You're nuts. You know that?" They call us religious nuts, Bible thumpers, whatever you want to call us. You know, whatever form of ridicule you want to call believers. But you know, when somebody in the world calls you a nut or a lunatic or a Bible thumper or a crazy fundamentalist nut, you know, that's a good thing. That means that you and I are different from the world, and they see that. The people see that and they notice that. That they notice that we don't adhere to the pursuit of pleasure, that our lives are not based on greed, that we don't care for the things of the world that attract them, that are so much a part of their lives. And they'll look at your life, they'll look at my life, and they'll say, well, you know, that person, that guy, that girl, is different. They're not like us, you see. And that's a good thing. That means that we're obedient to God, and we are overcoming, or we have already overcome the world. Now, John, in verses 6, 7, and 8, speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. In these verses, John is attempting to rebuke or to refute a particular false teaching that was present in the early church in that particular time. That false teaching said that Jesus was the son of Joseph and Mary. He was not the Son of God. This teaching goes on to say, the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism, but the Spirit left him before his crucifixion. That's a rather odd belief and strange teaching. But this is the false teaching that was going around in John's day. And they would say that, well, Jesus is not the true Christ, or he's not the Messiah, and he's certainly not the Son of God. And John uses the water, that is, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, to refute this false teaching. He also uses the word blood. That word blood refers to the sacrifice on the cross, the crucifixion that our Lord Jesus went through for us when he died for our sins. And he says in verse 6 that the Holy Spirit reveals this truth to us and bears witness to us. Now, I understand that verse 6 is a difficult verse to interpret. You may have some different ideas about the water and the blood, but I believe that that the water and the blood is the baptism and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, John says, there are three that bear record in heaven. You notice at the beginning of verse 8, he says, there are three that bear witness in earth. You know, there's the comparison and the contrast in verses 7 and 8. But in verse 7, John says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If someone ever comes to you and tells you that the Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible, there's no such thing as the Trinity in the Scripture. You take them to 1 John 5:7 and read that verse to them. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And John says in verse 7 that these three are one. Three persons, one God. The cults like to say, well, you know, you Christians, you believe in three gods, don't you? No. That's not what the Word of God says. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three persons. But we have one God. We call that the Great Trinity, the Triunity of God. It's a beautiful thing. We don't completely and totally understand the Trinity. I don't think we can in this life. But if we think about God, the Father, the Son, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, we have the Trinity mentioned there in verse 7. And also John says in verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost bear record in heaven. There are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. That is the Holy Spirit, Jesus' baptism, and his crucifixion. These agree as one. There is no disagreement between them. And we see that in these three verses that John is attempting to refute that false teaching that was so prevalent in the early church. And, you know, I was thinking about that false teaching. I thought, well, you know, that false teaching is around today, isn't it? Have you ever talked to people that probably they're members of a mainline denomination or whatever church, and, you know, they go to their church, and they're affiliated with it and members of it and that type of thing, and you start to talk about the person of Christ and say, oh, yeah, Jesus, he's a wonderful teacher. A wonderful man. He set a wonderful example for us. And then you say, well, he certainly is the Son of God. And they say, oh, no, no, no. Jesus is not Son of God. No, no. He was a good man. He taught some great stuff, but he's not the Son of God. You know, it's the same teaching floating around. It's still here. Satan is still using that false teaching over 2,000, almost 2,000 years. In the future, and that's, we're talking about today, as he was in the past. Satan hasn't changed his tactics very much. But John is writing this epistle to, one of the reasons that John wrote the epistle of 1 John is to refute the false teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God. He was not the true Messiah. He was not the true Christ. And John is writing, one of the reasons he wrote this epistle is to refute that false teaching, you see. Now in verse 9, If we continue on, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. You know, God's testimony is greater than man's testimony. Well, of his Son. Well, how has God revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to the world? Well, he's done it in three ways. He's done it through the Word of God. That's one way. You know, when you read the Scriptures, you can't help. Even in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's filled with references to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his character, to his coming again, to his first ascension, to his birth in Bethlehem, to his death on the cross, to his going up back again in heaven, to his coming back again the second time, to the rapture of the church. All these things in the Scriptures point to the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible is a book that is pointing to Jesus Christ. God has revealed his Son and testified that his Son of his Son in the Scriptures. The second way that God has revealed his Son to the world is through the Incarnation. The Incarnation, that's a theological term. All it means is that God became a human being. God became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember at this time of year, God came into the world in the form of a little baby. God became vulnerable to us in the world. When God came into the world, he came into the world as a child, but he came in clothed in human flesh, just like you and I. Just like you and I, in as far as his physical appearance is concerned. But in the Incarnation, we see the person of Jesus Christ revealed to us as the Savior of the world, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. God has revealed his Son through the Incarnation. The third way that he has revealed the Son to the world is through his death. Through his death. People in the world, when they think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross, they don't think about him dying for our sins. They think, well, you know, he was a good man and he died a martyr's death and it's a shame he had to go out that way and all that kind of stuff. And that is about as far as the people in the world can go. But you and I know that when Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross, when he had that crown of thorns on his head, when that blood poured out from his body, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he looked down on us and we looked back up at him on the cross, you and I know that the Son of God was dying for you and me, our sins on the cross. So God has revealed his Son through three ways: the Word of God, the Incarnation, and his death for our sins on the cross. And we see also in verse 10, John says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit to tell us who Christ is. You know, it's fascinating. It's always interesting to me that when people get saved, then, you know, the first weeks or months after they're saved, they know all sorts of spiritual stuff. I remember when I got saved, man, I tell you what, I wanted to pray to God. I wanted to read his Scripture. I was hungry for the Word. I wanted to be with other Christians. I wanted to remember the Lord and worship him at the Lord's Supper. It always fascinates me. And, you know, I knew certain things. I knew that I was saved. I knew that God had forgiven my sins. I knew that I had eternal life. I knew that. If people were to ask me and say, Earl, how do you know that? I probably couldn't tell them. Couldn't have told them in an articulate, sensible way. But I knew that I was saved and I knew I had eternal life. And John's saying in verse 10 here that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The witness of God is through the Spirit of God who makes these things real to us. And in verse 10, John says that those who do not believe God concerning his Son do not believe the record that God has given to us concerning Jesus Christ. They don't accept that record. And what is the record that God has given to the world? Well, verse 11 tells us. Verse 11 says, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God gives eternal life to people, but only through Jesus Christ. And you know, I've mentioned this before. There are people out there in the world today who say, well, now, wait a minute now. You know, there are many ways to get to heaven. There are many paths to God. You know, the Buddhists have their path, the Hindus have their way, the Muslims have their way, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their way, the Mormons have their way, and you people over there at Northgate Chapel, you got your way. It's okay, you know. But there are many ways to God. Well, John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. That's what Jesus Christ, our Lord, said. If you and I want eternal life, and this is the record that God has given us, that eternal life is found in no one else except the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. All the other ways that I've just mentioned that people use to want to come to God, they're excluded. God will not accept them. There's only one way that God will accept. There's only one way that you and I can have eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the only way. There is no other way to have or to get eternal life. We can't join a church. We can't give money. We can't get baptized. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't turn over a new leaf. We can't change our life and start living clean, decent lives. We can't do any of those things. God will not accept that. There's only one person, only one way we can get eternal life, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's God's record. That's the record that he has given to us. That is the record that God has given to the world. And finally, in verse 12, John says these very familiar words, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that's the verse on the wall over here to my left. If you've got the Son of God, you've got life. Now, we're not talking about physical life here. We're talking about eternal life. That is, life that doesn't end. Everlasting life. Eternal life. Life without end. That's what Jesus Christ has given to us. If we have the Son, you see, if you have got the Son of God this morning, you have got eternal life. If you don't have the Son of God, you do not have eternal life. It's very simple. It's not complicated. There's no really formula that we can... I can't go get a whiteboard up here and write on the board this formula for having eternal life and use all these ways and have all these symbols and words up here. And this is the way you get eternal life. You have eternal life through the Son of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got the Son, if you've believed on him, if you've trusted him as your personal Savior, if you've come to the cross, if you've been to the cross, and you're on your knees before the cross and crying out to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, you have eternal life. Eternal life. You have it right now. And we're going to see this morning, tonight in verse 13, when John says, these things I have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know, you may know that you have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. If you're here this morning and you don't have the Son of God, and I'll ask you the question, do you have the Son of God? Have you, as a human being, have you been to the cross of Christ? Have you been there and you've seen the blood shed? You've seen the Lord Jesus dying for you and your sins as a substitute on that cross? If you've been there and you've turned your back on the Lord Jesus Christ and you say no, then you don't have eternal life. You don't have eternal life. But you know, most of us, maybe all of us, have been in that position where we have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Son. If we have the Son, what does it say up there? We have life. We have eternal life. Those of us who place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? If you and I, those of us who possess the Son, if we were to die today, we won't have to worry about dying and being lost in a horrible place called hell, burning up for eternity. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about God judging us and punishing us for our sins. We don't have to go through all that stuff because the Lord Jesus Christ has already died on the cross. He has borne the punishment for our sins on the cross. That's what He has done for us. Eternal life, you know, if we had nothing, if we were penniless, if we had no houses, no cars, no clothes, no food, no money, we had nothing but eternal life, we would have it all. We would have it all. That's the way I look at it. If we were homeless out on the street, and if we had eternal life, we would have more than all the world, all the people in the world put together. You know, that's what God has done for us. That's what God has done for you. For you. He's done that for you. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God does not have eternal life. If you've turned your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've said no to Christ, if you said, well, Lord, I don't think I'm going to believe in you and accept you today, well, you don't have eternal life. You don't have it. And you're not going to get it unless you're not going to get eternal life unless you come to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ. He is the only way that you and I can have and get eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's very simple. I hope you made that decision this morning to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that most, if not all of us, have done that this morning. But there may be someone here this morning, you haven't made that decision yet. You haven't made up your mind. Maybe you're still sitting on the fence. Maybe there's some questions in your own mind you want to have answered. And maybe you're not sure, you know, or you may say, well, you know, I'm not really sure if I've got the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to have Him, but, you know, I just don't know. Well, you can make sure today, my dear friend. You can have eternal life today before you walk out that door. You can trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. You don't need to be getting me in your face and start preaching to you. Because you've already heard the gospel of Christ, the word of God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very simple. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll end our meeting. Our Father, we do pray earnestly for these ones here this morning. And we thank, Father, of the ones who are not saved, some of them would be here, Father, this morning, and we pray for them also, that some way, somehow, that you will reach their hearts, that you will speak to their hearts, that you will convict them of their sin, that they would go to the cross, Father, and believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for that. We pray, Father, for these dear ones who have made that decision, that you would continue to help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be useful to you for service, that in our lives we may reflect and glorify the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise, we give you thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. We pray in His holy name. Amen.